I'd like to read God's help from Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, the first 31 verses. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed among the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. May God bless you. This well-known chapter to us in Acts chapter 9 begins with a very appropriate description of what Saul was like, what his unconverted life was like, where it says that Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. There can be no uncertainty here when we read this verse of what kind of man Saul was, what kind of life he was living. Some very horrible words here were spoken about him and how zealous he was in his own mind, how zealous he was for the Lord, but really he was working against the Lord. How zealous he was in his slaughtering, his threatenings and in his slaughtering of the disciples of the Lord, as is written here. So he's in a very bad place here spiritually. Very confused, very backwards in his beliefs and his zeal. He had a very misguided zeal. And he goes. He's on the way to Damascus, and he's seeking letters from the high priest that if he found any of this way, the way of Christ, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound back with him unto Jerusalem. So that's the desire that he has when he's going to Damascus, to go find disciples. If there be any that are of this way, he's going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And we know the story very well of what happened to Saul on the way to Damascus when there was a light that shined round about him from heaven. And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And we see in this verse how Jesus speaks to him. We really see the character of Jesus. All throughout the scriptures, whenever Jesus speaks, we not being there, we're only reading the story, but I feel that we can see Jesus and we can hear him. Jesus says, My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. A stranger's voice do they not know. But Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and when I call them, they follow." And so that is how I believe we can hear Jesus. We can understand who he is, how he is, his character in this verse. Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Jesus. Jesus meets him and doesn't have harsh words for him and say, "How could you? Look how much my people are suffering because of you. It's your fault." But rather, he just simply calmly says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" A very gentle approach, just like Jesus had with the woman at the well. When the people were wanting to stone her, to put her to death, Jesus just simply says, I'm not condemning you. Go and sin no more. That's the character, the love that Jesus has. And we can feel that. We can feel that through the scriptures that have been left behind for us. The words that were chosen in God's word are not by accident. They were chosen in a way that would help us to draw closer into Jesus, to understand his character as we read about him, as we read the words that he spoke while he was here on this earth. So it's worth, we can just picture with much calmness that Jesus speaks to him. And Saul is frightened, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Jesus here speaking to Saul and telling him it's hard for him to kick against the pricks, he's really likening Saul here to livestock, to an animal. Because kicking against the pricks would be like an animal, as a farmer would lead his animal. He would have a goad, which is basically a long stick with a sharp point, and he would use that. The farmer would use that sharp point to direct his animal which way he wanted him to go. So Jesus here is speaking to Saul and really likening him to livestock, but not in a way that would put him down, not in a way that would belittle him. But all he's saying is, it's hard for you to kick against these pricks. It's hard for you to resist my will, is what Jesus is telling him here. So just as an oxen is working and his caretaker, his master, is trying to direct him, if the ox were to resist and to push back his leg against that goad, against that prick, against that sharp point, the more he resists, the more that ox resists, the more pain he's going to be in. And that's how Jesus is speaking here to Saul. It's hard for thee. Jesus is saying, it's really hard for you to resist me. You're inflicting more pain upon yourself because of your own resistance to me, is what Jesus is telling him here. So again, it's not as if Jesus is belittling Saul, but he's just telling him, I'm trying to direct you where to go. I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, and you're resisting. And because of this resistance, the only one you're harming here is yourself, is what Jesus is telling Saul here. He's like an ox that is resisting the proddings of his master. And that's how Jesus looks at us. He looks at us like we are his, because he bought us. He bought us with a great price. 1 Peter says that we were not redeemed by corruptible things. I believe it says like gold or silver. We were not redeemed with those such things. We were redeemed by nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. That is what has redeemed us. So Jesus looks at us as if we are his, as if he owns us, and rightfully so. He redeemed us. He paid the price for our salvation. So Jesus looks at us now as if we are his possession. We belong to him now, if we are in the faith. We belong to him. We are his possession, and that's rightfully so. And Jesus is also directing us, leading us. But it's not as if we don't know the way. It's not as if Jesus is prodding us from behind to direct us in the way. He's saying, I am the way. It's impossible for us, led by the Spirit of God, it's impossible for us not to know which way to go. Because Jesus says, I am that way. Follow me. I'm going on this way. Remember, that's what it says here, that Saul was looking for any to be of this way, the way of Christ, which he is. He paved the way for us, and he is that way. There is no way for us to come unto the Father but by him, is what Jesus says. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 32, it tells us not to be like animals. Psalm 32, verse 9 says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The Bible is saying, don't be like this. Don't be like an animal that has no understanding. Don't be like an animal that has to be held in by bit and bridle, that has to be controlled. Don't be like that kind of animal without understanding, but be wise, is what the scripture is telling us. Be wise and be willing to be led into the ways of Christ. Willingly, not forcefully. God never forces us to do anything. He wants so desperately to save us, but he's not going to force us. He loves us so very much that he sent his son to die for us, but it's not as if he's going to force us. And again here, Jesus is not belittling Saul here by likening him to livestock. He's saying actually that Saul, you can be of much use for me. You can be of much use for my kingdom if only you would stop resisting. If only you would stop kicking against these pricks. If you would only let me, Jesus is saying, if you would only let me direct you, you'd be useful. We think of how for all human history until the last 100 or so years, animals were what were used to plow fields and work. And now mankind has invented machinery, but we still see, even today in certain communities, we still see animals being used for plowing and other such type jobs, such chores. So animals are very useful. And that's what, again, Jesus is saying. You have much potential here, Saul. You can do so much for me. Just stop resisting. And we see that throughout the rest of the chapter, where it describes how quickly Saul was converted, how quickly he became a new creature, and what the Lord called him to do. Right away, after his conversion, he was dwelling there certain days. It doesn't say how long, but we assume it was not a very long time. He was there certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and then straightway, right away, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And the people were amazed. All that heard him were amazed, and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So the people were confused. How can this be the same man? How can his life be so different? And yet this is a perfect image of what Christ does in our life when he transforms us, when we yield ourselves over unto him and allow ourselves to be led by him. Because he wants the best for us. He wants the best for us, and it's our own stubborn will and kicking against the pricks, resisting, that doesn't allow us to be used by him. First Corinthians speaks of how we, the Apostle Paul is writing of himself and of Apollos. He said, we are ministers, we are preachers, but we ultimately are nothing. God has just told us to plant and to water, but it's God that gives the increase. God wants us. He's calling us As unworthy as we are, God is calling us to labor for him, to plant and to water in this vineyard. There's much work to be done. And it's God that gives the increase. So he's giving unto us, unworthy as we are, as much sin as we have lived in, he's giving us a chance to work for him, to labor for him. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul here doing when he was converted. And Ananias was also in disbelief. How can this be? How can this man be so much different? Jesus spoke to him. Jesus is telling Ananias, this disciple of Damascus, he's telling him to go into the house of Judas and look for one called Saul of Tarsus who is praying. And he's telling him that, to put his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And I believe we can see ourselves here in Ananias when Ananias is confused and he's saying, well, Lord, I've heard of this man. I've heard of this Saul of Tarsus. I've heard of how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. I have heard how he has been given authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. We ourselves, I believe, here can identify with Ananias. The Lord tells us things at times, and we doubt, and we say, well, Lord, this can't possibly be, can it? Ananias knew about Saul. He didn't believe that somehow Saul could have been converted. He didn't believe that was possible. Even though the Lord Jesus himself is speaking here to Ananias, it was hard for him to believe. And the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, go do this. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It wasn't an easy life that Saul was promised. It wasn't a carefree life with no concerns. We know how much Saul suffered for the Lord, and I believe we can all look at our lives and reflect on how little suffering we've done, and it, I believe, can make us feel guilty at times. What is the Lord asking me to suffer? I'm not suffering anything, but Saul was not given that easy path in life. And of course, we don't know what awaits us. But there's none of us, I'm sure, that would say that we have suffered like Saul, not even close. But the Lord was willing to use Saul. The Lord was willing to use Saul as a vessel to bring him honor and glory. And how effective that testimony was. Because everyone had heard, just as Ananias heard. Everyone had heard about Saul. Everyone had heard about what he was doing. And now all of a sudden he is completely changed. We talk about repentance. We talk about being converted and how that's a 180-degree turn away from where we are now. That's completely evident here in the life of Saul. And because of that complete turnaround, instant turnaround, he was able to be used in a glorious way to glorify his Lord because of what he had done for him. And that's really what the Lord is calling us to do as well. If only we would stop resisting. If only we would stop kicking against the pricks, which ultimately, again, harms only ourselves. We are the ones that are being hurt when we resist. When we tell the Lord, no thanks, I know of a better way. I know of a better way for my life. You don't have the best in mind for me. And we kick. We kick against these pricks. We kick against this goad. And we are the ones that suffer for it. And there are many verses in Romans that speak to this condemnation we are in and this suffering that we bring upon ourselves when we do not listen to this voice, to this call of our Lord. Many verses speak of the condemnation that awaits us if we do not yield ourselves unto the Lord. Romans 13, verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So if we resist the ordinance, the law, the teaching of God, if we resist that, the end result is that we will receive to ourselves damnation. And that's why the Lord Jesus is telling Saul, it's hard for thee. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, because you are bringing hurt upon yourself. The more you resist, the more you resist against my will, the deeper that sharp point is being driven into your skin, into your flesh. And the more hurt you're bringing upon yourself, the more damnation you're bringing upon yourself. And in Revelation, we read of those who received the mark of the beast, who worshipped his image. And it says the smoke of their torment rose up before the Lord. And there is no end to that torment. Because those people willingly resisted the Lord. They willingly kicked against those pricks and says, and they said, Lord, I know better. I know better than your way. And how sad that is, how sad of a picture that is. Because the Lord has nothing but good intentions for us in mind. There's nothing but good that he wants for us. But he won't force us. He might prod us if we need. We think of a farmer trying to direct his animal where he wants it to go. If the owner of an ox could simply whisper softly to his ox and tell that ox where to go, I'm sure he would. But because an animal has no understanding and has to be led, at times it takes the farmer to drive a point, a goad, into that animal to get it to do what it wants. So that's how the Lord works with us. The Lord tries his best to softly tell us to repent, to turn unto him. And at times he might use a little bit of pain in our lives. There might be something that comes into our life that brings pain. As was sung recently in our church a few weeks ago, it takes a storm now and then. It takes a storm now and then to remind us to depend on him. And that's how the Lord works when he drives a little bit. He drives that point into us just enough to remind us of what he's trying to do with us. Just enough. He drives that point into our flesh just enough to get our attention. It's not as if he wants to hurt us, but now it's up to us how we will react. Will we be led by the Lord in that soft prodding that he's giving us, or will we resist? Will we resist and kick against that prick? And that reaction, that choice will determine our outcome. It will determine our eternity, whether we're living in our Lord, whether we're living with our Lord forever, or whether the smoke of our torment will arise before the Lord forever. It ultimately depends on our decision in that moment, what we are going to do when the Lord's trying to direct us. Not in some way that we don't know, not in some way that's not familiar. He's saying, I am that way. I'm here for you. I'm going to lead you. It's not as if we're baptized and then the Lord just drops away and leaves us on our own. Of course not. Yes, we'll be tempted. We see the Lord Jesus, right after his baptism, was tempted. Right after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So we are to expect the same. Temptations will come, but that doesn't mean that we are not on that way. Actually, if temptations come, that means we can be confident that we are on that way. If our converted life is easy, if there is no trial, if the temptations are not coming, then I think we should be worried. Am I truly on that way? The Bible says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Am I getting tempted? Is the devil trying to call me back? Is he trying to put me back in those bonds? If so, that means I'm on the way. That means we are on the way. Because the devil wants to take us back. He realizes we're going the right way toward the Lord, and he's trying to draw us back. So a life of temptation and struggle at times is to be expected. That doesn't mean we're doing anything wrong. And now, when we are free in Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the devil, the adversary of our souls. Hymn 209 in our Zion's Harp, verse 2 says, ah, now it is done. No more freedom have I, because in Emmanuel's bondage I lie. What freedom before I as captive did pine? The world's slave and Satan's, now Jesus is mine. So this is saying we don't have any more freedom because we're in Emmanuel's bondage. But the bondage of Emmanuel, the bondage of Christ, is so much different than the bondage that we are in under the devil. We think of what the power of Satan looks like when he controls someone, how that makes itself manifest in ways that are very obviously evil, with addictions and lusts and so forth. That's the devil's power controlling someone. But when Christ rules our heart, when Christ rules our life, that bondage is now actually freedom. It's bondage in him, which is freedom in him, because it's a willing service. And only good flows out of us. That's what Emmanuel's bondage looks like. So we can be deceived by the devil to think that a life in the faith is a boring life. The devil will come to us and say, don't repent, don't be converted. That's a boring life. Why don't you choose freedom instead? Why don't you choose to do whatever you want? Because the Lord's restrictive. That's how the devil's going to talk to us. The Lord's restrictive. Your life's going to have to change. Your hobbies, your interests, your how you use your free time is going to have to change. So the devil will tell us, don't bother with that. Don't bother with that. That's bondage. Be free. But really, we know that the devil is the father of lies. He can tell no truth. All he does is lie. He's telling us the complete opposite of what is true. What we think is freedom in this world. What we think is expressing ourselves or whatever we want to say. What we think is freedom, doing what we want, is truly bondage because we are being controlled by the devil. But in Christ, we are made alive. In Christ, we are made free. And now we are free from what? From the law of sin and death that doesn't control us anymore. Before I as captive did pine after this freedom, I desired, we can say, these things of this world, we desired them earnestly. And now we look back and we see it was all vanity and it was all bondage. Because now we are made free in Christ. And only good is what flows out from us. When we realize, as the prodigal son did, why am I going to die here? Why am I going to die here in hunger when my father's house has plenty of bread? He has it in abundance. Why am I going to sit here and eat the food that the pigs eat? Why am I satisfied with the food that's given to the pigs? Why don't I just go back to my father's house where there's plenty for me? That's what no longer resisting the pricks looks like. The prodigal son who wandered away, he thought he had freedom. He thought he could do whatever he wanted, and he spent his money in riotous living. And he kicked against those pricks, resisted what he knew was right. He resisted against that. And the picture of the prodigal son eating the food from the swine is a picture of us outside of Christ. It truly is. The world and all that has to offer is simply like slop that's given to pigs. Why would we choose that? Why would we choose to resist the Lord when we can give ourselves over unto Him? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2. This is a chapter that was read again just very recently in our church. It says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." So why are we going to labor? Why are we going to labor for that doesn't satisfy? That's what it looks like to kick against the pricks. That's what it looks like to resist the Lord and His leading. It's laboring. It's doing our best for something that's worthless. The Lord's saying, why don't you direct your efforts into something that pays off eternally? We're not working in this life as believers for something that has no hope. We have a hope. A hope that this world cannot give, and that's to be with our Lord forever. And that's possible if we but yield ourselves unto Him and let Him control us, which is natural. What the Lord looks like, when the Lord controls us, when the Lord truly controls us and lives and reigns in our hearts, the picture of that type of person is natural. That's how we were created to be. And the devil, when he takes control of us, it looks completely unnatural. Because that's not what we were created to do. When a man kicks against the pricks, resists the Lord's leading, it looks unnatural. Because it is. The Lord created us to be with Him, in peace, free from sin. That's what the life of a believer, a true believer, looks like. A life in complete fellowship with his Lord. A life that is led by the Spirit and not after the flesh. So let's look at our lives and examine, even as believers, are we kicking against the pricks? Is the Lord calling us to do something today that we're not interested in? Is it calling us to serve in some capacity, whatever it might be, and we're resisting, saying, "Lord, I know better"? If so, we are bringing ourselves hurt. We're hurting ourselves when we drive that goad deeper into our skin. So let's examine our lives, whether we are in the faith, and let's come to the freedom that's in Christ Jesus, the natural freedom that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. May He add a blessing to His word this evening. Amen.